So those that are at home, thank you for joining us too. It's a privilege to be together here. If you wouldn't mind, turn to two places. Now, the first one, you can put your finger there. Luke chapter 4, we'll go there. It's pretty hard if you have a phone to put your finger there, but I know that you can put whatever you put there, you know. And then I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 7, and we'll be there just for a moment. Next week, my son-in-law and my daughter, John David Webster, and Kirsty, they're going to be leading us in worship, so that always is a special time to me. Anyway, you know, Vi and I and do that. Today, we're going to be looking at the temptation of Christ. All of us have read this story before. What I'm going to share may not be new to most of you, but it may be something that we need to consider, something new the Holy Spirit might say to us. And we are going to go through a lot of scripture. Is that okay? Do I hear it? Yay? Yeah. Get a pen, piece of paper somehow. If you don't have a piece of paper, you can let me know. You can come up and get this and write on it if you want. And anybody want it? I guess not. Nobody's going to write down anything. But I'm going to go through a lot of scripture, and we will come to a conclusion at the end of this. But we have a privilege today to go into the Word of God, looking at the temptation of Christ. I want to start out our passage or our time together by saying this. There's a war going on. Excuse me. Excuse me. That's really strange. Last service, when I started this, same thing, my throat. There is a war going on for our lives today, and the enemy is ultimately Satan himself. So, I'll say that again. There's a war going on for our lives today, each and every one of us. There truly, truly is. Ultimately, the enemy is Satan, and he's got his cohorts of crime, however you want to say it, that are there to try to bring us down in any way we can. I would say that the world is crazy. Anybody amen to that? It's probably crazier. I keep seeing, every time I say this, and then I look, think back and say, it's probably crazier than I've ever seen it before. I mean, it truly, truly is. But I know that Jesus is in charge. I trust him. I know that I can follow him and that he'll take me and he'll take each and every one of us through because he loves all of us. But there is a war going on today, and the enemy is Satan himself. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, it speaks about the fact for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so in our lives individually, there's a greater war going on for the souls of people. But then after we've given our hearts to Jesus Christ, there's a battle that continues to rip us off, to try to rip us off. And it's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit is against the flesh that we see there. And so that is a strong, strong battle that goes on. And it's a battle, like I said, that rages each and every moment of our lives. And I just want to just here for a moment, just read these two verses here. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's our goal. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They're diametrically opposed, so that you do not do the things that you wish. At times we find in this battle that we're in the midst of that we don't exactly do what we want to do. We have the greatest intentions. Our hearts are in love with the Lord. We're surrendered to the Lord. But a lot of times there's just this thing called the flesh that rises up. And before we know it, it's coming across our lips, our actions or whatever it would be. And there it is right in front of us. And that's just a little picture of a battle that rages, that goes on. In Romans chapter 7, I asked you to turn there. Paul put together the picture, and I want to begin our study by looking at this picture of the flesh. Beginning in verse 14, please join me there. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. In other words, I'm fleshly, sold under sin. Now, Paul is saying who he is outside of Christ And then inside of Christ, he's telling us about a battle that goes on. He's not giving us permission to live this life. He's not saying that he lived this life totally in any way. He's saying that there's a battle that goes on. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm fleshly, sold under sin. In my flesh, this is who I am. In verse 15, he begins to describe this walk that we have. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Has anybody ever found that? You're in this battle. I know what I should not be doing, but I find myself doing that. I know what I should be doing, but I don't find myself necessarily doing that. And so Paul's painting this picture of this battle that goes on to us because goes on in our lives because we are today still here on planet Earth. We have not received our new bodies. We're still prone to sin. We're still in the midst of this battle that goes on, and it's real and it's powerful, but we're going to see the victory that we have over it. And for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I practice, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, there's this thing called sin that's in our life. Anybody realize that? Do you believe that? All of us, we know that it's there. The sin has been passed on from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and sin entered in the human race at that point. They passed it on to their children. Their children passed it on to their children, and so forth, down to us. Our parents passed it on to us, and we will pass it on to others. Even little Shiloh, how sweet she is. She has a sin nature, and that's the battle. She's going to have a battle as she grows if Jesus tarries. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So we have this that dwells in us called sin. It wants to rebel against God. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. In my flesh, there's nothing good. That's what Paul's saying. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find there in my flesh. But in my spirit, it's a whole different thing, as we will see. But here's this battle that is going on in each one of our lives today. And then verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, here it comes, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now that's not there to give us permission to rebel or to sin. But it's there to help us understand the battle that is going on. And it's always there. It will always be there. Many of you are younger. Most of you are younger than me. And I can stand in front of you and say, that battle still rages in my life. And it will continue to rage in your life until we're set free from this body of sin that will be with the Lord forever and ever. It's real. But there is victory. And that's what Paul's getting to. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I to do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. It's there. I want to do good. I want to follow after the Lord. As we sung that song about surrender, the last song that we had there in our worship set. Then we see that it's there. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. It's always there. It's right there. We don't have to go very far. Let's say we're right here in the middle, and this is us, and this battle rages on, and we can walk right over here to where the sin is, or we can make a choice, and we can walk over here to where the Spirit moves. It's a battle, constantly a battle. And then verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Anybody ever feel that way? O wretched man that I am. I know that I have, Lord. But then verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I might self serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. It's been There's victory over this for you and I. And that's the promise that we have. Go with me now to 1 John, just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. So, there's a war that's going on in our lives. The flesh lusts against the spirit, a spirit against the flesh. The battle rages, as we see in Romans chapter 7. And here we find in 1 John chapter 2, the battle is defined for us. It's important for us to have victory over this. We find it in Christ Jesus. But yet, where do we stand? How does the battle come into our lives? John talks about that beginning in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the word of God is simple. It states what truth is there, and we see that. But then this wonderful verse, verse 16. Here's we find the battle is defined. For all that is in the world, and noticing these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the Lord. Right here, John gives us the battle that goes on, you and I. When we are tested, when we are tempted, when we sin comes, it's going to come in, I believe, one of these three forms. It's either going to be the lust of the eyes, it's going to be the pride of life, or it's going to be the lust of the flesh. Very, very powerful. Again, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides, how long? Excuse me, forever. And so right, I wanted to do that. I wanted to define where the battle is. Three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. This is where it all began. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? So he challenges the word of God. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. And she's perfectly fine until the next part of this verse, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What did she do? She added to the word of God. But then look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he tempts her. A testing is going on. And then look what happens in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes, that is the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Right there is the beginning, the fall of mankind to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what does man try to do? He tries to set up his own religion. He tries to set up his own way of getting back to God. It will not work. We all know that, right? It will not work. And praise the Lord that it will not work. It's not on us. It's a free gift that God has given to each and every one of us. Now go to Luke chapter 4, please. We enter into the passage, 13 verses today that we're going to go through very quickly, but it's the temptation of Christ. And it's very important that we see what Jesus faced there in the wilderness. Notice in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. This is the temptation of the lust of the flesh. If you are God, or since you are God, you can change a stone into bread. Go ahead and do it, because you have a need. You're starving. You're hungry at this point. Actually, many believe that he was at the point of close to death at this point after 40 days of fasting that we see. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread, the lust of the flesh. But Jesus answered him, saying, notice, it's the same thing he'll do three times. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, this is the lust of the eyes. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, in a moment, we're going to see Jesus' response, but I want us to note that Jesus doesn't say, you don't have this to give, you don't have power to do this, because I believe Lucifer had that power. And where did he get that power? The moment and Adam and Eve bowed their knee to him, they turned over, in a sense, to grant the title deed to planet Earth. And so he had the power. He controlled the world, the kingdoms of the world. And that's what he says. All authority, verse 6, I will give you, Jesus, and their glory. I'll give it to you, because he had it. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. That's all you had to do, Jesus. That's all you had to do at this point. And then Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, the second time, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So there we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then in verse 9, then he brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or some translated, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The pride of life. If this is who you are, go ahead. The angels will protect you. Jump off. And that is the lust of the pride of life. But again, verse 12, Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. And notice the end of this verse, until an opportune time. We must understand that temptation will come our way. The way for victory is the same way as the written word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, is the written word of God. And how does it work in our lives in that way? But I guarantee you, we can have victory. But I guarantee you, the enemy will come back. Our flesh will be there again. And we'll have to return to it is written. It is written. And that's why the Bible is so amazing, filled with all these things that are there that we might be victorious. There in verse 1, it says, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look on the screen there, I love this verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. If Jesus needed the endowment from on high of the Holy Spirit in his life, you and I need it too. And we can cry out for that every single day, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's good that we would do that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Notice the result of being anointed with the Holy Spirit, doing good. And he healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And notice there in verse 1, 2, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I remember one time as a young Christian, I thought this verse was interesting. Verse 2 again, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, but prior to that was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Will God lead us into the wilderness? I believe he does. And I believe that he will, because he has purposes for that. Very important. His purpose for doing that is varied, but Scripture does point out that the testing can be for the purpose of our growth and that we will know what is in our hearts. There on the screen, you're going to see Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. We're going to go there in a moment and look at the verse before and the verse after this, but I wanted verse 2 right here in front of us at this point. Notice it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness," speaking to the nation of Israel. And why did God do that? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, that God would know and we might know what's in our heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's what some of the reasons that we see for testing. Testing these trials and these tribulations that will come into our lives. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And if Jesus was led into the wilderness, I believe we will also do that. I looked up three other scriptures that point to the fact, how the reality of that we will be tested. Job chapter 23, verse 10, on there on the screen. "But he knows," God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That tells us that he will test us. Anybody ever gone through testing? How about every single day? A testing that is there? How about recently? Any testings going on? Yeah. We must stand strong. We must stay close to Jesus. And David said in Psalm 66, verse 10, there it says, notice on the screen, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." God will do that in our life. And praise the Lord that he will do that, because he'll change us. Corinthians talks about that we will be changed day by day into the very image of Jesus Christ. How does he do that? He allows testing. He allows us to be in the wilderness. He, in fact, draws us into the wilderness. When we moved from San Diego, I joke about it, but it was one of the most important times in our life when we came from San Diego to Indianapolis. And for that year of wilderness, we were in a year of wilderness, but we learned so much. We truly did learn a lot. And I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where Peter says this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, notice, honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's read that again. That the genuineness of your faith, put your name there, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, shall be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we go through testings. That purification changes us. I pray that you that have walked with the Lord, you can now look at your life and you're different than you were 5 years ago. You're different than you were 3 years ago. You're different than you were a year ago. It's a working of God in our lives, and we should submit to that and say, "Lord, I surrender all. I present myself, Lord, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you as my act of spiritual worship, that I would not be conformed to this world, but that I would be transformed by the renewing of my mind into that good and that perfect and that acceptable will of God." That should be our cry every single day. And if we do that, there's going to be testings. Try to run from testings. You can't do it. Many people try to do it. They try to ignore them, but they're still there in many different ways. In verse 2, we see the word temptation. The word here that is used is an interesting word. It's the use of the present participle for tempted, which indicates that Jesus was continually tested by Satan throughout the 40-day period. It wasn't that he came and just tested him here a couple times or three times or whatever. It was constantly, day in and day out, evening in and evening out, that it says that Lucifer constantly tempted and tested the Lord. But he resisted. How did he resist? It is written. Number two, what? It is written. Number three, come on. It is written. And we're going to look at that a little bit. I looked up Webster's Dictionary, the definition of temptation. And it means to try the strength of. Think about that. To try the strength of. And I thought of this verse as I was looking at that definition. And look at this verse on the screen out of Jeremiah 12, verse 5. It says, if you have run with the footmen, this speaks to us in our walks with the Lord. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? If you've had small trials and they overcame you, then how are you going to run with the big trials that come your way? That's why the Lord gives us little itty-bitty trials to begin with. And we learn to walk with those. And then sometimes the bigger ones come. They truly do. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? The floodplain of the Jordan. That's the place of testing. That's the place of trials. And so that's a picture of our lives today. If we fail, if we give in, if we won't persevere, I've known so many people, unfortunately, when the floodplain has come their way, they say, no, it's not for me. It can't be real. It can't be real. It doesn't work for me. It works for you, but it doesn't work for me. It's the same thing that works for everybody. But people run instead of staying strong. Another definition I found for temptation is to try to persuade, induce, or entice, or to arouse desire in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, notice what Paul says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, shall suffer testing. Anybody here want to live godliness in a godly way? Guaranteed, little Shiloh, as she continues to grow, if she wants to live in a godly manner, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be a battle. And it's the way it is for you and I. And we should not be surprised when it comes our way. It's just part of the walk. It's not fun. I don't enjoy trials. I really don't. But I love the fruit that comes from it as we maintain and continue to follow after the Lord. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I said we would go here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Keep your finger there in Luke. Deuteronomy chapter 8. How to handle temptation. Three verses that address that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply. That's the purpose. And go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now, this is to the nation of Israel. We have to be careful that we understand that that's the true interpretation. But I think we're safe if we look at this and say, Lord, can you work this way in our lives individually in application? I feel that it holds up. So again, every commandment which I command you today as we go into the Word of God in a personal way, and you must be careful to observe it. I think we must be careful that you may live and multiply. We want to live and multiply in our lives today and go in and possess the land, the promise, whatever the Lord has for us, in which the Lord swore to your fathers. Look verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And why did you do that, Lord? For the nation of Israel, he's going to tell us, but yet I believe for us why he does this. He leads us and guides us. Notice, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. It's another reason trials and tribulations, testings come our way, that God would reveal what is in our hearts. God knows. It's an interesting statement that he says here, but it's revealed to you and I. Sometimes I go, oh, Lord, I didn't realize my heart was that ugly. It really was. Something happened last night, and I'll stay away from it. Everybody's interested, but anyway. Something happened last night, and I realized my heart is so ugly. It was right there in front of me. It was ugly. Anybody else have that experience? Okay, a few guys are honest. Whether you would keep his commandments or not, And look at verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, go through trials. Speaking to the nation of Israel, but in application, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And here it comes, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by what? What's the next word? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Go back to Luke chapter 4. That's why we have these temptations and how we're to handle it again, as we're seeing going back to the Word of God. In verse 3, Lucifer says to Jesus, command the stone to become bread. Satan's first temptation has to do with the lust of the flesh. The picture of the lust of flesh. It's an ugly thing. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, okay? I know you guys don't want me to go there, but let's go there. Galatians chapter 5. We need to see what is in our flesh, the potential of our flesh, each and every moment of our lives. Again, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. There's that battle. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's that battle that goes on. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like, even going beyond that. There's more beyond what he mentions, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, who are given over, who habitually practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, there will be a battle. There's battle going on in our lives. But this is speaking about a person that habitually has given their lives over. They're in great danger at that point. Unfortunately, I've known people. I've known pastors. I've known people that have given in to their flesh and it consumed them. I've known a pastor, one of the largest churches in America, that for years he was given over into his flesh and no one seemed to know. But it came. God brought it to the surface. It's not a good thing. So it could be hid in our hearts. But we don't want to mess around with that. We don't want to ever practice that. We want to come to the throne of God. Because look at verse 22. The fruit, here's the opposite of it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, that's you and I, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a done deal. It's a done deal in the Spirit of God. Because of Jesus Christ on the cross, he paid the penalty for you and I. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How beautiful that is. And so we see the opposite of the lust of the flesh. There on the screen is going to be some of these things that I pulled out of Scripture, which is the opposite, the lust of the fruit of life that I pointed out here too. New life in Christ is opposite of walking in the flesh. A life of faith is opposite of walking in the flesh. True spirituality there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we saw that, is the opposite of there. Then we see consistency in Christ, staying in Christ, walking in Christ, walk in love. The next thing, spiritual illumination and Christ-likeness. And so there's all this right there that you see there that is opposite, diametrically opposed to the work of the flesh. And this is the work of the Spirit of God. In verse 4, as we move along back to Luke again, chapter 4, there, verse 4, Jesus answered saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus stands against the attack by turning to the Word of God. And that is what we all should do. And then in verses 5 through 7, I won't read through that again, but it's the lust of the eyes. A picture of the lust of eyes. Go with me to James chapter 1, please. James, go to James 1. James chapter 1, please. Said we'd go through a lot of Scripture this morning. Everybody still alive? All right. Satan's second temptation has to do with the lust of the eyes. And so the lust of the eyes, if you want to see the lust of the eyes, you can see it throughout Scripture. Proverbs reveals a lot of it, the battle that we see towards lusting there in Proverbs, looking at things we should not look after. But yet I just want to paint this picture of how it works. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1 of James, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." See, there is victory. Even though we may struggle at times with it, there's victory. And that's what God is doing in our lives. But notice how it takes place in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And that's how it works there. It's created. It starts in our lives that way. And it's important that we would understand that. Satan was offering here in these verses, Satan was offering Jesus all the kingdoms without having to go to the cross. He said, "They're mine. I'll give them to you. You don't have to go to the cross." Satan will do the same to us. He'll offer us things. He'll give us the easy way. We'll look at it and we'll go, "Oh, this is hard. I got to be disciplined. I got to stay here. I got to stay in the Word. I need to stay in fellowship. I need to stay in prayer. It's just so hard at times, Lord. It's just so hard." And then the enemy will come along and tempt and say, "Okay, go this way." And that's what he said. All you have to do, Jesus, is go this way. Satan was offering Jesus all the kingdoms without having to go to the cross. Thus it is with us. Satan will offer us the easy way, but we must be disciplined. We must be obedient. Even through our greatest temptations, we stay strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, it says, "Again it is written," again and again Jesus stands against the attack of Satan by turning to the Word of God. Very important. Now, I found this statement. I couldn't find who made this statement, but I liked it. "It is easier to avoid temptation than to resist it." It's easier to avoid temptation than to resist it. Think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife. What he did is he got out of there as quick as he could. And it's an example to us. Get out away from temptation, wherever it is. Men, if you are looking at anything you should not be looking at, and I take this opportunity once again to say that, if you're caught up in pornography, get out of it. Get yourself held accountable to somebody. Ladies, if you're into something you should not be in, get accountable to it. Get away from it. And that's very, very important. That's the warning that we have. Verses 9 through 13, as we wrap up the message today, Satan's third temptation has to do with the pride of life. And the pride of life, go with me to Philippians chapter 3, just for a moment there. Philippians chapter 3. I was thinking, okay, where would I see this in Scripture? The pride of life. Give me a picture of it. And I thought about Paul here in Philippians chapter 3. He's telling us that he could have given in to any one of these we're going to see as the pride of life. Notice beginning in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." This is who we are, Paul is saying. "And though I also might have confidence in the flesh," I could have confidence in the flesh, he's saying. "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." He's warning us right now. See, our greatest gift is our greatest challenge for the pride of life. Some of you are very gifted. All of us have very gifts, strong gifts in ways. And I will tell you, and I believe it, that your greatest gift could be your downfall. And Paul is recognizing that, I believe, starting in verse 5. Notice, he was circumcised the eighth day. I'm a good Jewish man. After all, he goes on and he just builds this case. Of the stock of Israel, that's who I am. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's who I am. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law. I'm a Pharisee. Here's his pride, his greatest gift, and all that concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I did that. This is who I was and what I did concerning the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. See the danger for the pride of life right there. But he was smart. Notice what happens in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, all these things that could lead to the pride of life, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from or through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. If I walk in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Paul was saying that. And then verse 10, that I might, here's the result, know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, I'm not there. Or I have already perfected, I'm not perfected, but this is what I do. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to fully grasped anything. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Our greatest gifts can be our greatest downfall. And that's what they are. He was a man that had everything. And it took him on a journey up into a community called Damascus, that he was there and he was purposed to haul Christians away, to kill them or put them in jail. And then he was broken by the Spirit of God. Paul has a wonderful victory here today. And so it is written, it is written, it is written. That's how we have victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Amen? Now, in closing, Jesus recognized that the highest goal is not to be satisfied, but to obey. I'm going to say that again. Jesus recognized here in Luke chapter 4 that the highest goal is not to be satisfied, because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life was there, but to obey. And that's what he did. It is written, it is written, it is written. And we should do that too. In his temptation, Jesus showed absolute obedience to the will of God and absolute dependence on God to support him in his obedience. And I love, I couldn't find this, who said this, but every moment of resistance to temptation is a victory. Amen? Every moment of resistance to temptation is a victory. The Lord set the example in Luke chapter 4. He resisted. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that's what we do. When temptation comes our way, then we go, Lord, it's written. That's why we study the Scripture. That's why we memorize the Scripture. That's why we meditate on the Scripture. So then we can have it right there. Our sword is sharp. The Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword, rightly dividing between the very motives and intents of our hearts. And so that Word of God must be there. Anybody heard of Ricardo Sanchez? Nobody? This is what he said, and I love it. The devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. That's what God does. He calls us by our name. How beautiful that is. Jeffrey Holland said, flee temptation and don't leave a forwarding address. Don't do that. And then F.B. Meyer said, with every temptation, there is a way to escape. Amen? It is written, it is written, it is written. Temptation is everywhere, but so is God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray, please. Lord, we thank you for a simple lesson that there is temptation in this world. And in fact, you are in control of temptation. You truly are. You might take us into the wilderness, but Lord, there we can find victory as we turn to the Word of God over and over and over. That's how we combat the enemy's work. It is written. It is written and it is written. And so today, Lord, may you empower us by the Spirit. As we sing to you this last song, may we bring anything to the foot of the cross that you might want us to lay there today. We have given in to the lust of the eyes. The pride of life is so big in our lives today, and we need to lay it at the foot of the cross. And the lust of the flesh. Give us your victory, Lord. We come simply, humbly. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage of the flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Do that in our lives today, Lord. Go deep into the hearts of each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.